So our scripture today comes to us from Luke, the third chapter. It can be found on page 60 in the New Testament section of your Bibles if you'd like to read along. It's in the middle of the discussion of John the Baptist and what John the Baptist is doing. And it starts off very specifically in chapter 3 by talking about the fact this is the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate is governor of Judea, Herod is ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip is ruler, da-da-da-da-da. Very concrete. Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests, and that the word of God comes to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he begins to preach a message. His call is to prepare the way for Jesus, and he preaches a message, and he offers baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And he gets very real with the crowd. People say, so what should we do? And he's saying, well, if you've got two coats, give one away. If you've got extra food, you should do that too. If you're a soldier, stop using your power to extort things from people. If you're a tax collector, don't take more than's due you. He's just not a very PC kind of nice guy. But his message is effective, and people are coming, which gets them in verse 15 talking. As the people were filled with expectation and all were concerned and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Oh, yeah. And it's kind of like he went, oh, yeah, wait, there was something else I wanted to tell you. Now, when all the people were being baptized during that baptism, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it was a Saturday, a day set aside for errands and odd jobs. So when Bob got up that morning, he didn't bother to shower or shave. What was the point if he was just going to get dirty all over again with the jobs that he had? So he put on his work clothes and loaded up the car with clothes that he no longer was using, odds and ends around the house that the family didn't have a use for anymore, but they still had some wear in them. And he headed over to the local homeless men's shelter to donate them. While he was there, a man in a suit walked in. He also had some donations to drop off. And the man in the suit turned to the first person he saw, Bob, and barked at him. Hey, you, come here. Come outside with me and help me get this stuff inside. It took Bob a few seconds to figure out what was going on, but then he realized the man in the suit thought he was one of the homeless. Well, he tried to clear up the misunderstanding. Well, I'm not. I'm just here and I'm here with... It was a natural response. We carefully construct our identities. We cultivate our reputations. We work hard to earn the respect and the admiration of others, and then we're mistaken for someone we're not or someone we don't want to be, and we feel diminished somehow, which is why Jesus' actions in this story are so surprising. Because he doesn't try and distance himself from all of the riffraff that were coming to John. He just gets in line, joins the crowd. So he receives John's baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What's with that? What does Jesus have to repent over? What does he need forgiveness for? Why on earth is Jesus getting baptized? It's an age-old question. As my friend Amy Miracle observes, what need did God's beloved have for baptism? What did he have to feel sorry for? If only Jesus let us in on the joke. I don't really need to be baptized, wink, wink. I'm just doing this so that they will think I'm one of them. But Jesus didn't do any such thing. He just stood in line. He could have walked away from the baptism unnoticed and unidentified. At this point in the story, no one knows who he is. It is God who blows his cover. It's God who outs him. It's God's booming voice and the heaven-sent dove that claims him. You are the Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. And God claims him right after Jesus has been baptized, right after he has identified himself with sinners. Author and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor perfectly captures this contradiction when she writes, even if Jesus were innocent, even if his intentions were nothing but good, it was ruinous to his reputation. Gossip being what it was, who was not going to think that he had just a few teeny weeny things to get off his chest before he went into public ministry? It's one thing to talk about God's love for sinners. It's another thing altogether to risk being mistaken for one of them. Jesus, that day at the Jordan, could have responded like Bob at the shelter when people noticed him in line and figured that this was proof that he was a sinner just like all of them. Jesus could have stammered, but Jesus never said any of that. Throughout his public ministry, he did nothing to differentiate himself from sinners. If anything, he sought them out for their company. He shared meals with them. He traveled with them. He invited them into his inner circle. He never, ever separated himself from them. That is how he began his ministry, standing in line with a bunch of sinners. Maybe he stood in that line to remind us that we are all sinners, even when we are at our very, very best. And let's face it, we are rarely at our very, very best. We are incomplete. We fall short. We miss the mark. We are full of sin. I'm a sinner. I know it. God knows it. But of course, as Amy goes on to point out, there are sinners and then there are sinners. You know the people, the ones who have done really bad things, the serious sinners. So it becomes really important when admitting our sin that we make some kind of distinction, right? Have you ever been in a group that's tried to line up by height? It's not as easy as you would think. It kind of takes a long time because, you think that you're taller than Joe, but you're not. Sometimes it's hard to tell even when you stand up back to back. Is there taller? Is that the hair? And when it comes to sin, we spend a lot of time trying to do just that, right? Well, sure, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as big a sinner as that one over there. And sure, I fall short, but let's be honest, I come closer than you. Jesus, in a single act, puts a stop to all of that nonsense. He joins us in our pain and our regret, our brokenness and our sin, so that we can join him in a gift of grace and hope and love. Through our baptism, we are reminded that we are human, flawed, fallible, capable of experiencing and inflicting deep pain, full of sin. That's where baptism finds us. But it isn't where we are left. For our baptism also reminds us that we are loved, forgiven, called by name, claimed. We belong to God. That is who we are. That is where baptism finds us and leads us. In 1942, Clarence and Florence Jordan, along with another couple, started an intentional Christian farming community in America's Georgia called Koinonia Farm. There, everyone who lived there shared in everything equally, the work, the resources, and all were welcome regardless of race. Their radical commitment to living out the gospel made them a target during the civil rights movement, but they persevered. And one of the ways that they answered the hatred and opposition was by retelling the stories of Jesus. Clarence rewrote the Gospels using the colloquial language and the context of the segregated rural South. The stories were collected and eventually published as the Cotton Patch Gospels, which later in 1981 was turned into a musical. When this scene of the baptism of Jesus was performed, God's up in a tree, and Jesus rises uncertainly out of the water, kind of looks up, and God's voice speaks reassuringly to him. "You are my boy, Jesus. I'm so proud of you." Jesus is claimed by God in the waters of baptism. Then he is called by God as a dove descends, a sign that the Spirit was present and at work in and through him. And that is the message of baptism, not just for Jesus, but for each of us. We too are claimed and called. Joanna Adams imagines God speaking to her a la the Cotton Patch Gospel. "Do you see that girl down there? I'm so proud of her. She's not perfect, but she's mine." And then she leans forward into that promise, sustained and guided by the Spirit, as she seeks to do what God put her on earth to do. Martin Luther understood this. On his desk, he had a sign that read, "Remember, you've been baptized." And in times of stress, when he felt unworthy or despairing, when life was too large and he felt too small, he would tap his forehead and repeat to himself, "Martin, you have been baptized. Martin, you have been baptized," and would put everything back into perspective. So the next time that you're mistaken for one of them, the broken, the messed up, the sinners, you may be tempted to say, "Oh, I'm not. But I hope that I have the courage to tell the truth. I'm with them. I'm one of them. I too am messed up. I too am broken, seemingly past repair. I too am a sinner. But that's not all I am. I am also a beloved child of God. I am known. I am called. I am claimed by love itself. I am forgiven. I am baptized. And by the power of the Spirit, I will live into that truth." My friend Amy, whom I quoted earlier, has really bad vision. She can't see anything past about here with any clarity. As an adult, she wears contact lenses, but as a child, she wore those big, thick Coke bottle glasses. So when her family would go to the beach, she would have to leave her glasses on the blanket before she headed into the water. She loved paddling around in the water, and she would inevitably stay out longer than the rest of her family. She would daydream and bob on top of the waves and begin to drift. The gentle current would slowly take her further and further from that family blanket. Eventually, she'd grow tired or cold and head back to the beach. There was only one problem. She couldn't see to find her family. The only hope she had of identifying who was sitting on any given blanket was to kneel down and squinch up her eyes and hope that she saw someone familiar. The plan didn't work very well. and led to a lot of embarrassing situations. So in the end, she would simply stand on the beach and wait for her family to come and get her. Thankfully, they always did. But first, she always experienced a few moments of terror as she stood there on the beach, dripping wet, cold, afraid, waiting to be claimed. The waters of baptism do that to us. They leave us standing, vulnerable and exposed, having to let go of those things that separate us from God, uncertain of what will replace them, waiting, hoping to be claimed by God. And the wonderful, amazing thing is that we always are. We always are. So I want us now to take a few moments to remember and claim the promises of our baptism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our baptism is a sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin is broken and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptism, we are made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptism. I ask you, therefore, to once again reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ, and to confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we were baptized. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world, do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ? Accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love, do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love, will you? Let us pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea and into the freedom of the promised land. And in the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. Through the waters of our own baptism, you have claimed us. And by your grace, we are born anew. By your Holy Spirit, renew us, that we may be empowered to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all glory and honor, now and forever. Amen. Over the next rest of the service, the waters of baptism will be here. I went Bible study this week. Tracy was reminding me, that there's a practice called EFT, or tapping, that's become very common in working with children who have anxiety or difficulty focusing or concentrating. And they tap meridian points on their bodies, and it helps center them, and it helps focus them. It's interesting, isn't it, that Martin Luther, when he was anxious and needed to be refocused, would tap. Remember, you're baptized. Remember, you're baptized. Remember, you're baptized. So during the hymn that we're about to sing, during the offertory, during the final hymn, I would invite you, if you would like, to come forward. Dip your fingers into the waters of baptism and remind yourself, you are baptized. You are baptized. You're baptized. Also, one of the ways through the centuries that people have prepared for service to God is through the anointing and laying on of hands. Anointing is a sign of preparation for those set apart for service, and the laying on of hands is a way to pray for power and healing for the journey. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, on the day we remember Christ's baptism and our own, I would encourage you to recommit yourself to loving and serving God. And so you can do that by just staying in your seat and praying. You can do that by remembering your baptism here at the font. Or I will also be over kind of behind the piano in that area there. Also during the hymns and during the offertory, I will be available if you want to receive anointing with oil and a prayer of blessing. I'll just be over there, and you can just come and join me at that place. And this is the prayer that I will be offering. O Lord, uphold us by your Holy Spirit. Daily increase in us your gifts of grace. May your wisdom and understanding, your knowledge and the fear of the Lord fill us. And may we know the joy of your presence this day and always. Amen.